standing right here. I beg your pardon? Oh, yes. It seemed like yesterday to me.
Yeah, I know.
But anyway, I was standing here seeking to bring a message. And I remembered when I was thinking about it, what I was trying to get across. And we asked the question, how can one be guaranteed they're going to have a happy new year? Or is that possible? And we found out from the Word of God it was possible. You can be guaranteed by God that you can have a happy new year. And we read that scripture in John chapter 13 and verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do. So if you know the word of God, obey the word of God, you can be guaranteed a happy new year. But then as I was trying to prepare something for today, my mind went back some 20 years ago. That's a little further. 20 years ago. I think I was 67 years old then. Things were a little different. I didn't have quite as much trouble getting up on the platform. But 20 years ago, I found myself standing here in the same place. But I realized that back then, it was similar to what's going on now. The world was fearful and worried back in 1999. Does anyone remember what that was all about? Why was people so fearful back in 1999?
Y2K.
Absolutely. It seems like the people who, those smart people that came up with the computers, didn't think we were going to ever make it to the year 2000. So they didn't think they had made any preparation for the computers to handle 2000. And here we were approaching it. It was going to be 2000. And all kinds of rumors came out. Some of them thought all computers were going to collapse, having been involved with the electrical industry. They were afraid because of the computers, power grid was operated by computers. They had the electricity going in all these different places over there, transmission lines, all operated by computers. And they had no idea what was going to happen. They thought maybe all the computers would drop offline and all the switches and generators would open and there would be a tremendous loss of power throughout the whole country. No one knew what to expect. And then 2000 came and nothing happened. Not a thing. Everything. In fact, I thought about the scoffers of Peter's day. If they had been here, they would have said, all things are like they used to be. Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. So all the worry and anxiety that people had in 1999 was for naught. But today, things are a little different. There is still a lot of fear and anxiety going on, not because of computers, but because of the pandemic. And I thought about it. And I said, is this really what Christianity is all about? Is this what the Lord wants from his people? For us to be worried and fearful and running around anxious and not having any idea what's going to happen. And I thought to myself, no, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, went to Calvary and suffered for our sins to save us, that we would run around through a dark, condemned world and just so fearful. I don't think that's what he had in mind.
Amen.
And I believe that because he was the Prince of Peace. He came as the Prince of Peace. And I think what he wants his people to do is to know about that peace that passes all understanding. So today, our message is going to be about Jesus. And there's a hymn that I thought of when I was trying to get that together, and I thought maybe we might sing that before we get into the message. Maybe this will get our minds going in the right direction. Look in your book at 511. 511 in the red book. We'll sing it a cappella. How many know that hymn? Hold up your hand if you know it. I see one hand. Well, I hope by the time we get to the fourth verse, you'll know it, because we're going to attempt to sing it. It's all about Jesus, and that's what we're going to be speaking about today. In fact, I was thinking that I'm 87 years old. I don't have a whole lot of time left, and what little time I do have left, and any opportunity that I have to speak, I'm going to speak about Jesus. Amen. I am thoroughly convinced that God meant what he said he should have the preeminence. And I don't really see how anyone can bring a message from the Word of God and not have something in it about Jesus, because that's what this Word is all about. But we'll speak about that later. Do you have 511? Let's try to sing that. Only in thee, O Savior mine, the last time I stood behind this podium, I believe, was in September. September, I forget now what it was. It was one Sunday in September. And what I attempted to do was call our attention to one thing, or possibly what I should say is one person, and that was Jesus. And I told you that what brought this thinking to my mind, this thing about Jesus, was a hymn that came to my mind one night. I hadn't sung it in many, many years, but I couldn't get it out of my mind. Does anyone remember what that hymn was? September, October, November. Yeah, it hasn't been that long ago, has it? But
I have an excuse, I wasn't here.
Well, it was Fill All My Vision. And the lady that wrote that hymn, I researched the story behind it. And it seems like someone asked her, well, why did you write those words? She said, well, that was my desire. Her desire was to have her vision filled with Jesus. She wanted to see him. Fill all my vision. That was what she wanted. And we tried to point out that that should be our desire as well, to have our vision filled with him. Now, I told you that this book is all about him. In fact, someone called this book a hymn book. And they said it's a hymn book because it's all about him from Genesis to Revelation. And God, I believe, verified that when he had the book of Hebrews written by whoever, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. But it says, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past to the prophets, to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now think about that. In the Old Testament, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now the Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Well, what scriptures was he talking about? He was talking about the only scriptures that existed at that time, and that's the Old Testament. He said, they testify of me. And then he really proved that when he had the opportunity to talk to the two on the Emmaus Road. It says, he opened to them from the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, from all the scriptures, it says that, things concerning himself. I thought about that. Can you imagine? I don't know how long they were there and how long he talked to them. But it says all the things in all the scriptures pertaining to himself. And I thought about that. Well, that's just hardly, you can't hardly take that in. But then when I thought about Satan, who showed the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in just a moment of time, if he was able to do that, the Lord Jesus certainly was able to show them all the things that were about him in the scriptures in a very short period of time. And I noticed something recently when I was thinking about that I hadn't really paid that much attention to before. But it gave them heartburn. And I thought about that. I said, well, now, heartburn is not something people desire. I've experienced that all my life. I've had it since I was a boy. I finally decided that this is a serious situation. I better go to the doctor. He said, yes, it's serious. You could have cancer of the esophagus. And he gave me a pill that I've taken, one pill every day for many, many years to avoid heartburn. So you can avoid physical heartburn by taking medicine. These disciples, they suffered from spiritual heartburn. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us along the way? And I thought, now that's wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful in the new year if every Christian comes down with heartburn? If every one of us throughout the entire year would suffer with spiritual heartburn because we're listening to what he has to say. But as there's a pill for physical heartburn, there's a doctor that would like to give you a pill to avoid spiritual heartburn. That's Dr. Satan. He would like for you to forget about the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want you to have spiritual heartburn. He doesn't want you to listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say. So he would try to do everything within his power to see that you never suffer with spiritual heartburn. So keep that in mind. If you don't mind having heartburn, you can just listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And those people who listened to those words were happy, and they had heartburn. I was thinking about what we can do in the new year. Well, first of all, what would you think would be your greatest need in the new year? I thought about that. And I don't know what your answer would be to that question. But I believe my greatest need is to learn more about Jesus. I believe I need to get closer to him. You know, it's well to remember that the knowledge that's required to know Jesus as Savior and to enjoy his salvation is not the knowledge that we need to progress in our Christian life. There's a lot of difference in that. The Lord Jesus pointed that out in Matthew chapter 11 and 28. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Notice what he said. You come to me, and I'll give you rest. He does it all. He does the saving, and he gives the rest. Come to Jesus, and you'll have rest. But he didn't stop there. He said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And then what did he say? "Ye shall find rest unto your soul." You will find rest. See, first of all, he gives you rest. That's the rest of salvation. The rest that you find is the rest of Christian living. You will find rest if you take upon you his yoke and learn of him. But the key verse there, key word there, I think, is yoke. What does it mean by taking upon you his yoke? What is a yoke? Well, a yoke is a very simple thing. It was made by man many, many years ago. In fact, we read about Elisha that was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. So he knew what a yoke was. He had yokes in his day. But a yoke is a simple thing. It's just something that man made to tie two animals together, to make them go in the same direction, and to accomplish a simple goal. They had something that they wanted the two, and the two could do better than one. So they had to make something that would tie these two animals together so they could go in the right direction, stay together, and accomplish a simple goal. So how do we apply that to this verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me"? Well, first of all, we need to be one with him. We're one with Christ. We need to be one with Christ. We need to be with him. That's what the yoke is for. And notice it's not our yoke, it's his yoke. He doesn't take our yoke. We take his yoke upon us. And then we need to be moving in the same direction. We're told in the Word of God to walk as he walked. And we'll be going in the same direction as our blessed Savior was going. So we need to be close to him. We need to be moving in the same direction. And we need to have a common goal. What was the goal of our Savior? To please the Father. What should be our goal? To please our Father. So that's how you take his yoke upon you. And this is very important. The closeness that we experience from being under his yoke will help us to learn more of him. And that's what he said. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So that's what I think I need, and I don't know about you, but in the coming year, I need to know more about him, to learn more about him. And so that would be what our goal would be for this year. Now, let me refer back to our message in September, we read a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't mind, turn to that, and we'll look at that scripture again, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And this is what the verse and the words that we noticed last time when I was in September. It says, looking unto Jesus. That's the first thing we need to do. If we want to learn of him, we need to look unto him. That's what the sister wrote. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see Jesus only today. And then she wanted that because she wanted others to see his image reflected in her. So the first thing is, the writer to the Hebrew says, is looking unto Jesus. We're to get our eye on him. And that was our message the last time, and we won't rehash that. But I want to go a little further and look at verse 3. For today, we want to consider the first two words of that third verse. First three words, for consider him. Today, we want to think about the second thing that we need to do to learn of him. Consider him. First, our eyes are involved. We are to have our vision filled with him. The second thing is to consider him. You can't consider anything without your mind. You have to think about it. And I mean, you have to really think about it if you want to consider. If someone says, I want you to consider this, you have to think about it. It has to be in your mind. So the first thing we're going to do is have our vision filled so we can learn more of him. And then we're going to have our mind filled. We want our mind filled with Jesus so we can learn of him. That's important. We need to think about him a lot. We need to have him in our mind continuously. There's a hymn that said, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing because I cannot be silent, and his love is the theme of my song. Thought about that. That writer said, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. Do we do that? Do we think of our blessed Redeemer? Do we think of him all the day long? If someone could look at our little texts we send out every day, how much of it would be about Jesus? What would be the subject of most of the texts that we're sending? Would it be anything in there about Jesus? I was reminded when I was thinking of this of a book I read, and I cannot find the book. It's somewhere in my office at home. It was written by Mr. C.H. McIntosh. And at the end of the book, somehow it came into his possession, a group of letters that two old sisters had been corresponding with each other through the letters. And he had them printed in this book so that you could read them. And it was amazing. It would start off with the greetings, and then it would go right into Jesus. And one would tell the other one what Jesus had meant to her that day, some scripture she had read, and she would tell what it meant to her and how much Jesus meant to her. And then she would write to the other sister, she would greet her, and then she would start the same thing. And these letters, all of them, were all about what Jesus meant to these two sisters. Constant contact with one another. All they ever talked about was Jesus. They must have had a one-track mind. If they'd have had the little gadgets we have now where you can send the messages, I think that's all would be in there would be about Jesus. They would have had a ball with that because they had to send these letters, and I don't know how long they had to wait for that to arrive, and then she'd write her letter and send it back. Boy, if they could have just got on that little gadget and sent those messages, one right behind the other, boy, Jesus would have been going across the satellites wholeheartedly, because that's all they wanted to talk about was Jesus and what he meant to them. I wonder, am I like that? Do I want to speak of him? Do I think of him all the day long? I wonder if I do that. But that's what the writer says, to consider him. Now, he doesn't want us to consider him once a week. Some people do that once a week. Oh, I got a time to go to the meeting. And we go to the meeting and we think about Jesus, or we remember him supposedly. And then what do we do the rest of the week? We think about everything but him. That's not what he wanted. He says to consider him. See, first look to him and then consider him. And if you consider him, it will help you in your Christian life as you seek to walk to please him. There's a story that I want us to look at in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 in verse 35. Because not only should we consider him, we should appreciate what he has done for us. It should keep us from all of this fear and anxiety if we're considering him. Because he doesn't want us to be fearful. He told his disciples, he said, be not afraid. Fear not. Time and time again, he said. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Now, when you've got peace, you're not running around fearful and shaking, concerned about every situation that exists in the world. You've got peace. We've been singing about peace all day. I was amazed how God seemed to bring that little word up before us, peace. He said, I've spoken these things unto you that you might have peace. He says, in the world, you've got turmoil. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do we believe that? If we do, we're going to have peace. He's overcome the world. The world's full of turmoil. Oh, man, today is nothing but turmoil. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So not only should we consider him, we should consider what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he expects of us. He expects us to be full of peace, to be full of joy. I liked what Ingemar wrote today, joy. Jesus first, others second, and then self last. Sometimes we get so occupied with self, we don't have time to consider him. We want to take our eye off of self. Paul said, not I, but Christ. And that's what he meant. And so we want to look at this little story because this tells us about the relationship that the Lord Jesus had with his disciples and what happened in that relationship. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. In the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, and I want you to notice this. This is very important. Please don't ever read so fast that you don't see what's said here. He said, let us pass over unto the other side. Notice that. He said it. Let us, that's he and the disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude and took him even as he was in the ship, and there were other little ships with him, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto them, peace. There we have the word again, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? What a question. That would be a good question to ask ourselves today. If we're so fearful, he asked the question, why are you so fearful? What is it about this life that's making you so fearful? And he said, how is it that ye have no faith? Notice that. He said, and how is it that ye have no faith? You see, we said there's a difference in what it takes for salvation and what it takes to live the Christian life. You have to have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By grace are we saved through faith, and not that of yourself. But here he said they didn't have any faith. How is it that you don't have any faith? See, it takes another faith. It's one faith trusting that his death, that he paid the price of our sin, and we're saved from sin. That salvation requires faith. But it takes another faith to help us to walk to please him. He says, how is it you don't have any faith? Why are you so fearful? But let's think about those disciples for a minute. He said, let us go to the other side. Well, when the storm came up, it hadn't been very long since he spoke these words. You would have thought they would say, well, their master said, we're going to the other side. How in the world will this storm have anything to do with keeping us from accomplishing that if that's what the master said we're going to do? If they had thought of, and I'm saying this knowing that I would have probably done the same thing they did, but we're just looking at hindsight now. We're looking at what they should have done. But if they had remembered that the master said, let's go to the other side. And then he went on back in the back of the ship and took him a pole and laid down and went to sleep. If they had remembered that he said that and said, hey, he said, we're going to the other side. This storm won't stop us. Nothing's going to stop us. Find me a pillow. I'm going to lay down right by him and go to sleep. But they didn't do that. They looked more at circumstances than they did at him. Our verse didn't say consider circumstances. It said consider him. They weren't considering him. They were considering the waves that was putting the water in the ship. And so that made them do something that was almost unbelievable. Here was the one that had chosen. He had chosen them. He had walked with them. He had taught them. They had watched him do miracles. They had just been with the Savior. You're talking about considering him. They had really considered him. They had been with him. And then they said, don't you care? Looked at them, woke him up from his sleep, which incidentally is wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. He was tired. He had been working hard, so he was going to sleep. He was resting. And they woke him up. And then he had to not only show that he was man, tired and ready to go to sleep, then he had to show he was God. Because he said to that ocean, peace, be still. And there was a calm. But what must he have thought when those he loved and protected and cared for and taught would come to him and say, don't you care? You don't care about us? It must have broke his heart. And yet, we do that quite often. He cares for us. And we are told to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. And what do? We worry, we fret, and we're fearful. It must break his heart, because he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to believe that he cares for us, and that we can cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. But think about that. He was asleep, and they wake him up and said, don't you care? And then he calmed the sea. But had those disciples considered him and not the circumstances? And you know, that's what's happening today. That's why there are so many fearful Christians today. They're looking at the circumstances. They're looking at the pandemic. They're not looking at Christ. Now, I'm not trying to belittle this problem. We know it's a problem. And we know it's a serious problem. But there's something we need to understand. There's a difference between concern and fear. We can be concerned about a problem, but don't fear it. And we should be concerned. We can be concerned if we don't have enough food on the table to feed our family. But don't fear about it, because he will help us do that. And we can fear this thing, or we can be concerned about it and take the necessary step. We don't want to as you were, walk in front of a train and say, I know the Lord's going to look after me. That's tempting the Lord your God. We don't want to do that. And we don't want to expose ourselves to this thing so that God will have to cure us and heal us. No, we don't want to do that. There's a difference in concern and fear. But he didn't say, don't be concerned. He's never said that. But he has said, fear not. Don't be fearful. He doesn't want us to be fearful. So we can be concerned about this situation, but we don't have to fear it. The book of Proverbs says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. And perfect love has cast out fear. And there's another verse that I think I loved. And it's all about considering him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If we keep our mind on Jesus, if we look to him, if we consider him, this thing will continue on, but we won't be fearful. We can be concerned, but we won't be so fearful. And think about how the testimony of a Christian is to the world when the world's fearful, and then they see Christians running around fearful. You know, I started to look it up. I thought about it. There's a portion of scripture in Ezra. And he said that they were going to take this trip, but he didn't go and ask the king for gods to go with them. Because, and I have to paraphrase it, what he said was, we've told the king, and our God is with us. Our God is going to strengthen us. He's going to do this for us. And then he felt like, well, if I've said that, I don't want to go to him now and ask him to give us some gods. That wouldn't seem right. Well, that's the way it seems to the world. We said we've got a Savior that loves us and keeps us, and he's promised he's coming back for everything is wonderful. Jesus is the answer to all our problems. And then we're as fearful as the world is. What kind of testimony is that? We need to consider him. That's going to be the greatest thing that we have going for us in this year, is to consider him. Let him have the first place. Don't consider the circumstances. Don't consider the problems. Forget about them. They exist, but consider him. He's the answer to all the world's problems, and he's certainly the answer to the Christian's problems, and he's the answer that we need so that we can enjoy peace throughout this coming year. You know, that Christians that have shown that they believe this. I read a story about a dear woman, Savilla Williams, I think was her name. She was saved as a young girl, and she became a school teacher. And then she married an evangelist, and she spent the rest of her life working with her husband, getting the word of God out to the unsaved and seeing precious souls saved. Well, one Lord's Day, he had to go to another place to preach the gospel. It was a long trip. And when they got up that morning, she was ill, really ill. So ill that he'd said, I think I'm going to have to cancel this trip. I'm not going to be able to go. And his 7-year-old little daughter said, Daddy, you don't have to cancel that trip. We'll be all right. God will take care of us. And then his wife told him, she's right. Don't cancel the trip. Go ahead. Everything will be all right. So he went. Well, by the time he arrived where his destination, there was a message waiting for him. His wife had got a whole lot better. So he preached his message and he came back home. And when he got back home, she was completely well. And she handed him a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, she had wrote these words. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. And that was born that beautiful hymn that's been sung by so many Christians all over the world and cheered so many hearts when they remember. That's true. We don't have to be dismayed. God will take care of us. But that's not all the story. This is a wonderful story. She heard one time that there was a bedridden Christian. Someone told her the condition she was in, and it so bothered and disturbed her that she couldn't get it out of her mind. So She decided, she said, I've got to go visit this dear sister. So she did. Got on the train, took the trip. And after she'd been there several hours, reading the Word of God, singing, and conversing, the subject came up. And she asked the dear sister, she said, don't you ever get discouraged? And she said, how can I be discouraged when my father has promised he's going to look after the sparrow? I know he cares for me. And you know what happened? She pulled a piece of paper from her pocketbook and immediately wrote down these words. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. She wrote that verse, and that too has been sung all over the world, and people have loved to hear that. Is it Ethel Waters, I believe, that used to sing that? Just a beautiful hymn. And again, it tells you all the tender care that the Savior has for his own. So we won't have to fear. So we won't have to be worried and anxious. He will take care of us. He's promised that. And he's also promised that he's going to come back and receive us unto himself. So you know, when he said, we're going to the other side, we're going to be there. We're going. And we're all going to the other side. Amen. He's coming back and going to carry us there. And nothing can prevent that. No pandemic, no Y2K, nothing can stop our Savior when he says it's time. He will hear the shadow and we'll hear the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Should we today consider him? Shouldn't that be our goal for the new year? Consider him. Think of him. Give him the preeminent place. Don't look at circumstances. Don't look at trials and troubles. Let's look at him. Looking often to Jesus, my eyes cannot see. The troubles and dangers that throng around me, they cannot be blinded with unbelief fears. We need to look to him. We need to consider him. And if we do that, we will have that peace that passes all understanding. We will not be fearful. We will be able to remember this precious promise and rest on it every day. That will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a promise we can rest on. Let's rest on it. In this coming year, let's consider him, not the problem, and we will enjoy peace that passes all understanding. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that it's all about him. And we ask thee, our God, to help us to see him in every line. May we constantly consider him. May we realize, Father, that he cares for us. He loves us. And he will care for us until he comes to take us to be with himself. May that be our goal this year, to consider him until he takes us to heaven, to be with him and like him for all the countless ages of eternity. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.